So in the very first of this series that we did 2 weeks ago, we examined the misconceptions regarding the Antichrist. There were five of them. Let me go through them very quickly. One was that the Antichrist would rise to world dominance and power only through cunning, flattery, and deception. That is a misconception. Now, definitely he has cunning, flattery, and deception, and he wins people over by that, particularly, I believe, in his initial conquest of the European Union. But his ability to gain control of the world is done through military might and oppression and brutality, not just through cunning, flattery, and deception. Second, the second misconception is the whole world will flock to him in awe and adoration. That's completely false. Some will do that, but many in the world will resist him mightily and result in many wars and battles and the death of millions of people on the earth. The third misconception is that the Jews will accept him as their Antichrist, and that is not correct, in my opinion. And we talked about the reasons why, one being that, as you know, in the middle of the tribulation, he goes into the middle of the newly built temple and desecrates the temple, sets up an image of himself that demands that the Jews and everybody worship him. How could the Jews accept that person as their Messiah, knowing that that's going to take place during the tribulation? The other misconception, there's going to be the first 3.5 years of the tribulation is going to be relatively peaceful. And it's only the last 3.5 years that will be a terrible event. A total misconception, because the Bible tells us, if you look at the various judgments that come upon the earth in the book of Revelation, that 1/2 of all humanity will die in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. 1/2 of all humanity. That's not exactly a time of peace. And finally, the final misconception is that the Antichrist will be the most brilliant and effective leader in world history. He will be effective in his brutality. He'll be effective in his cunning deceit. But in terms of being the most brilliant and effective leader in world history, no, he wins over the world by brutality, by sheer force, brute force and brutality. And it's reflected in the various bowl and seal and trumpet judgments that are reflected in the book of Revelation. So tonight we begin looking further at this series on the Antichrist, and we begin looking in the book of Daniel. If you want to look with me in Daniel chapter 18. I'm reading from a different translation, but Daniel chapter 18, verses 23 and 24. I'll give you just a minute to find that in your Bibles. Daniel 8, chapter 8. I'm sorry, I misspoke. Daniel 8, then verse 19, then 23 through 24. It would be hard to find that chapter 19 or 18. Daniel chapter 8. Now begin reading with verse 19. He said, "Now I'm going to tell you what will happen during the time of doom that is coming, because at the appointed time there will be an end." Now I'm skipping to verse 23. "When their kingship nears its end and their sins are almost complete, a king will step forward. He will be stern and a master of deception. At the height of his power, he will wreak unbelievable destructions. He will succeed in all he does. He will destroy both the mighty and the people of the holy ones." The Bible's really clear that in the end times, right before the return of Jesus to this earth, that this political leader, this great leader, the Antichrist, as we're speaking of, that he'll be the most incredible monster in the history of mankind, the most brutal man ever to live on the earth, and that he will emerge from Europe. And after taking over that area of Europe by diplomatic cunning and deceit, that he'll launch a military campaign that'll result in his acquiring authority. By the way, in Revelation 13 and 7, it says these words, acquiring authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation. So the Bible's telling us that he will have total authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation, not just by his attractiveness, not just by his cunning and deceit, but by great military power. We've just read that at the height of his power, he will wreak unbelievable destructions. Incredibly powerful. Well, his empire, as we know, as it's described in the Word of God, it'll be the most extensive in all of history. It'll encompass the entire world, and his rule will be the most demonic rule that the world has ever seen. In fact, the Bible tells us at some point he's actually possessed by Satan. Initially, though, I believe the Bible makes it very clear that his initial rise to power will be as a very dynamic and charismatic and exciteful visionary leader. It's through those traits and through those characteristics that he wins over the nation of Israel, and it causes them to enter into a peace treaty. And he'll guarantee their peace. And they'll have peace during, Israel will have peace during those first 3.5 years of the tribulation. But he'll astound the world, according to the Word of God, with his cleverness and his solutions to world problems. So initially, Europe will really be attracted to him because of that. In some minds, he'll be seen to be the Savior of the world. He'll present himself eventually as the Savior of the world. We know that. The Bible tells us that. But as he consolidates his power, as he gets his power initially and begins to want to consolidate it, I believe that's when we'll see his true nature is going to be revealed. That's when I think he'll be revealed as a Satan-possessed, a Satan-empowered person who hates God, who hates the Jews, and he wants to annihilate all Christians and all of Judaism. Now, you may be thinking, oh, wait a minute. This is after the rapture. If the church is taken up before the beginning of the Great Tribulation, if it's after the rapture, then what do you mean Christians? When you say Christians, and the Bible even often makes reference to saints during the tribulation period. And some people argue and say, well, that tells you the church is going through the tribulation. I disagree with that hypothesis. The saints that is referenced in those scriptures is talking about those that get saved during the tribulation. There will be millions of people saved during the tribulation. They will be saved. They'll come to know Christ. They'll be martyred. They'll be persecuted. But there'll be many, many people saved. The Antichrist is first defined in Scripture as the Antichrist in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. The word says, little children, it's the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that is the last hour. Think about it. The Word of God in 1 John, by most scholars believe it was written roughly 85 to 95 A.D. And think about that timing where he's saying it that early in 85 to 95 A.D. John is already saying that, as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. He's saying he's coming. And now many Antichrists, which mean types of the Antichrist, have already come in the last hour, which is a way of saying that since the beginning, after Christ ascended into heaven and mankind was on this earth, there has been the efforts of Satan to begin to do everything he can to wreak havoc on mankind, God's creation, and through different types of an Antichrist, not the Antichrist. Even John is making reference to that in this scripture in that early season of Christianity. He's referenced as the Antichrist because he's going to stand against God, and he will also stand against his anointed one, Jesus Christ. And in this second part of this series, which we're looking at beginning tonight, we'll answer these questions. Will the Antichrist be a Jew? Could the Antichrist possibly be a Muslim? Will the Antichrist really be killed and once dead be resurrected from the dead? Will the Antichrist headquarters be located in what country? And is it possible that the Antichrist is alive today? So let's look at the first one of those questions, and that is, will the Antichrist be a Jew? How many of you heard different Bible scholars or teachers or folks on radio and TV indicate they believe that the Antichrist will be a Jew? I've heard that, and some of you have. And by the way, again, there's a lot of Bible scholars that come at this with different viewpoints and different perspectives. We understand that. We don't be at all disrespectful to those viewpoints. But many assume he'll be a Jew based upon a scripture in John chapter 5 and verse 43. In that scripture, the word says, I have come, these are the words of Christ, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, you will receive him. Those are the words of Jesus. So based on that statement, people will ask, well, how could the Jews possibly receive anyone but another Jew as their Messiah? So the Antichrist must be a Jew. They say that based on these words that Jesus just shared. But the Bible, this scripture in the Bible doesn't teach that the Jews are going to accept the Antichrist as their Messiah. We dealt with that in quite a bit of detail in the first session. It's one of the misconceptions that I believe is out there. Many people thought that he'll be received as the Messiah. The Bible teaches that the Jews will receive the Antichrist as a great political leader and a diplomat, and they will initially trust him as he becomes the guarantor of peace for Israel during the first half of the tribulation. Remember, the Antichrist is going to desecrate. We mentioned this a while ago. The Antichrist is going to desecrate the new rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. And he's going to blaspheme God, claiming to be God. And he's going to be demanding that everyone, including the Jews, worship him. That all happens in the middle of the tribulation period. That's the point that the Jews are going to reject him. That's the point that they reject him, they rebel against him, and when they rebel against him, he goes at an all-out effort to annihilate all the Jews. By the way, in the second half of the book of Tribulation, in the second half of the tribulation period, the Bible teaches that approximately two-thirds of all Jews living on the earth will be destroyed and annihilated by the Antichrist. So it's not very likely that they're going to look at this man, that he's one of them, that he's a Jew, when he wants to destroy all of them. They'll reject him. And so in response to those that claim in that scripture in John 5 and 43 that shows the Jews receiving the Antichrist and in place of Jesus as their Messiah, that's an incorrect, I believe, assumption, because they're only going to receive him as a great leader and not as their Messiah. They do receive him, though. That is correct. The words of Jesus was correct. They will receive him, but not as the Messiah. I believe the Bible makes it clear that the Antichrist will not be a Jew, that he'll be a Gentile. And I believe Scripture affirms that. Let me share some examples with you. In Revelation 13, in verse 1, the Antichrist is portrayed as a beast, I'm quoting the scripture now, as a beast coming up out of the sea. Now, the sea is used consistently throughout prophetic scripture as a symbol of the Gentile nations. An example of that is in Daniel 7 and 3 and Revelation 17 and 1. Additionally, if you look at Luke 21 and 24, and the word says, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Jesus is giving details of the tribulation just before his second coming. The Antichrist is in power during this time that Jesus references as the time of the Gentiles. And so many believe because of that the Antichrist further thought that he would be a Gentile. And finally, the Antichrist is said to have come from the people who will destroy Jerusalem and its temple. That scripture is found in Daniel 9 and 26. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Those are the words of Christ. Now keep in mind, it was the Romans. Remember when Jesus said that no stone would be left unturned, the destruction would be so complete? And they laughed and they mocked him. Well, in 70 AD, the Romans came and totally destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. Who did that? The Romans, right? It was the Romans that did that. The scripture said, and the people of the prince who is to come, the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Who are the people that did that? The Romans, okay? So this scripture would give evidence to many Bible scholars, end-time Bible scholars, including Tim LaHaye, the author of the Left Behind series. They believe this further gives evidence that the Antichrist will not be a Jew, that he will be a Gentile, because he'll be of the people. He's of the people that destroyed the sanctuary, destroyed the city. That would be the Romans. We also must remember that Antichrist is going to head up a union of the old Roman Empire. That's the reconstituted Roman Empire. Today, obviously, we can see that in formation as the European Union. Antichrist will head that group up. Again, it is not likely that those Gentile nations of the European Union would be led by anything other than another Gentile. One more reference to Scripture, Revelation 12, 12 through 17. It gives the description of the Antichrist mercilessly persecuting the Jewish people, persecuting them without mercy, and trying to annihilate them. Again, it's unlikely that a Jew, as we've already mentioned, would do that to his own people, as opposed to a Gentile that would be in that position. By the way, as we've looked at these reasons why we don't think the Antichrist is a Jew, why I think he is a Gentile, as we looked at the Scripture, keep in mind that there's another player with the Antichrist, and that's the false prophet. Now, he doesn't get a lot of attention. We're really not focused on much to do with the false prophet, but let me just say that we understand that the false prophet is the Antichrist's right-hand man, so to speak. And he will serve really as his religious leader. And many folks believe that the false prophet will indeed be a Jew, will be Jewish. In Revelation 13 and 11, we see the word there, Revelation 13 and 11, of John's vision. And in that word, Revelation 13 and 11, John saw another beast coming up out of the earth. Now, earlier, when we were talking of the Antichrist, we talked about a beast coming up out of the sea. But he saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He's referencing the false prophet. Just as the sea is symbolic of Gentile nations, the land of the earth is also used throughout Scripture to symbolically refer to Israel. So the expression in Revelation 13 showing that the false prophet coming up out of the earth brings many to believe that he will be Jewish, that he will head up the one world religion, so to speak, of the Antichrist. That's theory. I'm just sharing with you what certain end time eschatological experts say about the false prophet, and that's one commonly held thought about the false prophet. Now, you speak about the Antichrist. If you look back in history of the early church, the Antichrist was usually, even in the early church, was usually identified as one of the Roman emperors. The early church really focused on, he's one of these Roman emperors, going back to the scripture that Daniel had given, that he's of the people that came and destroyed the temple and the city. But then later, in the 16th century, following the Protestant Reformation under Martin Luther, at that point and going forward, the Pope, who heads the Catholic Church, was repeatedly identified as the Antichrist. In fact, Martin Luther wrote these words. He wrote, "The papacy is indeed nothing but the kingdom of Babylon and of the true Antichrist." Even John Calvin had this opinion. He wrote, "All the marks by which the Spirit of God has pointed out to the Antichrist clearly appear in the Pope." So these religious leaders were convinced that as they looked at the Pope, that was the symbol or the individual, or it would come, the Antichrist would come from the person identified as the Pope. Even the Puritans, that early group of settlers that came to America and settled in New England, they strongly endorsed the ideal of the papal Antichrist. They believed that very strongly. It was in their writings and teachings. Even later in America, you remember the great pastor and evangelist in the Great Awakening in America, Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards wrote these words, "The Antichrist still acts under the pretense of being Christ's vicar and successor in his kingdom on earth. Popery is the deepest contrivance that ever Satan was the author of to uphold his kingdom." So even Jonathan Edwards, the great spiritual leader in the early part of America, was convinced that the Pope was going to be the Antichrist. And even to this day, there are still some modern day Bible commentators that teach and believe that that will be the Antichrist, such as R.A. Torrey teaches that. Dwight Pentecost teaches that. David Hunt also names the Pope, or that position of the Pope, as likely being the person that would be the Antichrist. So I'm just sharing with you those folks' opinions. I will say that the current individual that is in the office of the Pope seems to be quite concerned with social and political initiatives more than spiritual initiatives. He's definitely an anti-capitalist. He's a socialist and somewhat of a Marxist, in my opinion. And most of his comments and his speeches and things that he says are more of a social, enlightened perspective than it is speaking about the cross of the Savior and the shed blood of Jesus and the salvation of mankind. I don't know. I'm sure he's made comments along those lines. I've just not heard them publicly. So let's go to another question that's, as we examine the subject of the Antichrist. Everybody still awake tonight? Everybody fall asleep? Could the Antichrist be a Muslim? Anybody ever heard that, by the way? I'm just curious. Could he be a Muslim? It's been a hotly debated subject for hundreds of years. This theory, though, in my humble opinion, it flies in the face of the biblical statement that the Antichrist is going to have a worldwide kingdom, not a regional one. And a Muslim will not have worldwide appeal, not now and not then. There's some other reasons I share with you that I don't think it's a Muslim, because the Bible tells us that eventually the Antichrist claims to be God, right? He makes that claim, "I'm God, worship me." Well, such a claim is really impossible for a true Muslim to make, and anybody that would make such a claim in the Muslim world would incite the wrath of the Muslim world claiming to be God. We're told in Isaiah, in the 28th chapter, verses 14 through 22, I believe it is. My writing's messed up here. I believe that's correct. Isaiah 28, 14 through 22, that the Antichrist will guarantee Israel's peace. We made reference to this earlier. Will guarantee Israel's peace and military security. Now, can you imagine Israel turning their total military security over to a Muslim? I just don't think that's very reasonable to even think that Israel would ever do that, and much less enter into a special covenant with him that's going to guarantee the peace of their whole nation. Let me make another point. Can you imagine that if the Antichrist was a Muslim, that Muslim Antichrist would allow and encourage and legalize the rebuilding of the Jewish temple on the Temple Mount? Can you imagine him doing that? No, I can't imagine a Muslim leader would do that. We should also, I think, look at, if we answer this question about could he be a Muslim, consider the war that's referenced in Ezekiel 38 and 39. The Bible tells us the outcome of that war. By the way, and if, just to remind everyone, in that war, in Ezekiel 38 and 39, it's believed that Russia comes against Israel with a confederation of other Arab nations, and those nations are identified in Scripture. So Russia with Iran and other Arab nations come against Israel to wipe Israel off the map for one final battle and get rid of them. And in that war of Ezekiel 38 and 39, the Bible declares that the Lord God will absolutely decimate and destroy the enemy as it comes against Israel. So all of the Russian army and all of the military power and armies of those Arab nations will be totally wiped out by God in that battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39. Many end-time scholars have different opinions about the timing of that Ezekiel 38 and 39 event. Some believe it will happen early in the tribulation period. Others think it'll happen just before the tribulation period. Those are just theories about the timing. But the armies, think about it, the armies of the Islamic world will be destroyed. And yet, in spite of that, if the Antichrist was a Muslim, he's going to enter into a peace treaty with Israel and guarantee their peace. And how could a Muslim leader rise to prominence in the world if he's standing on the ashes of a destroyed Muslim coalition and millions of Muslim warriors destroyed in that army? Doesn't make a lot of sense. And again, as we mentioned earlier in Daniel 9 and 26, it says the Antichrist will arise from the people who destroyed the Jewish temple. Again, that was destroyed in 70 AD. It's destroyed by Roman armies, and that doesn't indicate if the Antichrist is of the people that destroyed the temple, that doesn't mean he's going to be a Muslim, because the Muslims didn't do that. It was the Gentiles. It was the Romans that destroyed the temple. And finally, scholars point to the description of the Antichrist as found in Daniel 11 and 37. It says, "He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all." Now that is from the New King James Version. Let me read it again. "He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all." Some scholars believe that this phrase, "nor the desire of women," is an indication that the Antichrist will be a homosexual. Maybe you've heard that. You've heard maybe a preacher or a minister say that. But again, that is some opinion regarding that scripture when it says that he will not have regard for the desire of women. Now, other scholars will say that translation is not accurate, that it should say he shall regard neither the God of the fathers nor the desires of women. Meaning the desires of women, what women desire, he will not desire those things. That's somebody else's ideas about what that's trying to say, what that may mean. If it is true, if indeed this scripture is giving us an indication that the Antichrist could be a homosexual, and we're discussing could he be a Muslim, what do Muslims do with homosexuals? They kill them, don't they? Cut their heads off. I mean, they just set them aside. They have zero tolerance for homosexuals. So, again, some say, well, that's another argument against that thought. Let's do one more, try to answer one more question tonight. And that is, will the Antichrist be killed, be literally dead, and be resurrected from the grave? That question is based upon the statements that are found in the 13th chapter of Revelation. In the first few verses of that chapter, John, who's given this vision, John describes a beast coming up out of the sea. The beast has seven heads. And then he says that he saw one of his heads as if it had been slain and his fatal wound healed. Y'all probably read that before if you read the book of Revelation. Well, later, in verse 12 of that same Revelation chapter 13, the beast is referenced as one whose fatal wound was healed. It was fatal, meaning he died and it was healed. Okay. And in similar language, in verse 14 of that chapter, presents the third relevant statement, which when it refers to the first beast as the one who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. So all of those quotations I've given you from Revelation chapter 13 would give the impression that the Antichrist died and came back to life. Many Bible scholars of end time prophecy state that this event is a counterfeit, that it is a deceitful trick by the power of Satan. And the reading of Scripture would say that the wounded head appeared, the Scripture says, as if it had been slain. Those are the words of Scripture, as if it had been slain. In other words, it only appeared to be fatal. One scholar states that the Antichrist will experience a resuscitation, not a resurrection. Well, that's kind of a different perspective, isn't it? He just needed to be resuscitated. He wasn't dead. He just needed to be kind of resuscitated. He wasn't resurrected. Now, a lot of experts believe that the seven heads of the beast that was referenced in this Revelation chapter 13, that the seven heads represent seven world empires. And I'm sure some of you read or heard this discussion referencing these seven heads, representing seven world empires. And they go on to indicate that those empires are Assyria, Egypt, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and finally the European Empire. Those empires I just gave you are in the order of their power on the earth. Assyria, Egypt, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and then European Union. The argument is that the wounded head that's referenced in Scripture, that's healed, that it's only symbolic, that it's not literal, that it's only symbolism, that it refers to an empire, not a person, not the Antichrist. It's making reference to an empire, and some scholars say that that reference to the empire is regarding the death and the resurrection of the Roman Empire. Again, I'm sharing with you thoughts of scholars regarding Scripture right now, okay? But going back to this ideal of, could the Antichrist have been dead and then brought back to life, as many say the Word of God speaks to that, so to speak. In that Revelation 13, 11 through 14, speaking of the beast who is wounded by the sword and lives, I believe that if the Scripture is speaking of that it had the illusion, it had the deception, it had the appearance to show, to make it look as if someone was dead and brought back to life. Because I believe God and God alone has the power of life and death, not Satan. I do not believe Satan has the power of life and death. In fact, as Jesus explained to the Apostle John after his resurrection, he says, I have the keys of death and Hades. So in this discussion of this part of the Scripture where the two major schools of thought, it is literal and it references the Antichrist, and some will say, but he was really dead, but he brought back to life by the power of Satan. I reject that completely outright. I just don't think Satan has that power. If it's speaking literally of the Antichrist appearing to be dead, and the deception and the deceit of Satan being so powerful that he convinces the world that he had really died when he wasn't dead to make it look as if he brought him back to life, I could see that as an event happening. Again, what is the Antichrist trying to do? He's trying to imitate Christ. Did Christ die on that cross, or did he just swoon and he really wasn't dead? We know he was dead. He was dead. He was put in the grave. He was in that grave for 3 days, and he came back to life by the power of our Heavenly Father. Now, Satan wants to imitate everything regarding God and our Savior Jesus. So could it be that he tries to do that through this event that we've read about in Revelation 13, that if the Antichrist has this wound that appears to be fatal, and is brought back from the dead? I just don't think Satan will have that power at all. I'm gonna stop here. We're gonna have to pick up next week examining the questions about the Antichrist headquarters. What's the Bible say about that? And is it possible that the Antichrist is alive today? We'll also take a little look into that issue of naming of the Antichrist, the issue of the one world government, and the eventual total possession of this man by Satan. You keep in mind, the Antichrist is a human being. He's a man in the flesh. But he becomes totally and completely possessed at some point by Satan. And there's a lot of theories, and people ask lots of questions about that. Does he know he's an agent of Satan? Does he know he's possessed by Satan? Could he know that? Lots of different theories, and we won't waste a whole lot of time on that, but we'll just touch on that. And I'll share with you a few thoughts from some other Bible scholars, the respected Bible scholars, on that subject as well. So we'll continue on this next Wednesday night. We'll see if that gets us through this study or not. I'm not sure yet if that'll finalize it, but I want us to be informed and to look at and be aware of that this eternal truth. There will be an Antichrist. And he will come onto this world in great power and might through Satan. And he'll deceive millions of people. And he wants to wreck everything that God's trying to do. He wants to wreck the Christians, the Jews. He wants to create havoc. He knows his days are numbered. He should, if he, I believe he does. And he wants to just create havoc on this world. And he'll do that through this individual that we look at tonight, the Antichrist.